This study on the Holy Spirit is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
To attempt to do today, which may be a little foolhardy, but I'm trying to get through the series on the Holy Spirit before the Christmas season comes and we're dealing with the Advent and so on. I want to deal with two subjects. They're related subjects, though, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll agree that this is a subject about which there is a lot of, we might even say, controversy. This is a spirit that, or rather a subject that people get all confused over. And in fact, there are whole denominations. That, I haven't turned this thing on, have I? There we go. Thank you. That have been formed through a misunderstanding of these doctrines, particularly the first doctrine, the baptism of the Spirit. And so I want to try to clear up some of that misunderstanding and also deal with what the Scripture does say about this great subject. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, and I want to read the opening verses of that chapter, and we kind of will take that as our springboard to deal with these subjects of baptism and filling. Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. It's a magnificent passage, and perhaps some day in the future we'll go through the Epistle to the Romans and deal with its great teachings. But for today, what I want to do is use this passage to teach about the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not directly mentioned in that passage. The baptism of the Spirit is. The baptism of the Spirit is what Paul is referring to when he refers to baptism in Romans 6. Just as in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, where it says that there is one baptism, one faith, one body, one baptism. The one baptism that counts is not when you're dunked in water. The one baptism that counts, the one baptism that really makes a difference as far as your standing before God, is whether you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in those passages where the New Testament is not specifically talking about water baptism, and it does in several places, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 would be one, we would be wise to interpret the use of the word baptism as a reference to spirit baptism. And I will explain what that entails as we go through. Certainly, though, this is spirit baptism. How do I know? Well, if you pay attention to Paul's doctrine here, and if you pay attention to his argument, it's quite easy. He says here that we are baptized into his death. Well, folks, being dunked in water does not connect you with the death of Jesus. It pictures your connection with the death of Jesus. Just as coming out of the water all wet and going and drying yourself off and changing your clothes in the back room does not connect you with the resurrection of Jesus. It pictures the fact that you are spiritually connected with the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the important thing, is it not? That's the great truth. Folks, we can baptize you again and again and again, in and out, every week. But if you have not received the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit has not baptized you and placed you into Christ, you have nothing to do with God. Look at this argument from Paul in chapter 6. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How did we die to sin? In what way did we die to sin? I wish that I could answer that question by saying that we don't sin anymore. But if I started doing that, then I think you would know you'd have a false teacher in your midst. So we've died to sin, but we haven't died to our sin. We haven't died to our sinning. We have died to, as you will go on and speak about later in the chapter, the reign of sin over us. The rights that sin has on us. It no longer rules over us. We are dead, in a sense, to its condemnation, to what it brings about. Later on in this chapter, he will say that these works of the flesh bring about death. I mean, separation, not only of the soul from the body, but separation of the soul and body from God. That death, that finality. And so we've died to sin in that sense, in a spiritual sense, if you like. And he continues in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into water, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And then he characterizes this baptism as a burial. Do you see that in verse 4? Folks, to be baptized into Christ is a spiritual transaction. I hope you see that. That's only something God can do. Only God can take you and identify you with Christ in that way. Now, there are some beautiful teachings that come out of this, which are also wrapped up in the meaning of the Greek word baptizo. When something was baptized, when something was said to be dipped or used, that Greek word was used of something, the meaning was not that a person would dip his hand in some liquid and kind of drip water onto a surface. The meaning was that you would get that thing, usually cloth, usually some clothing, you would get it and you would immerse it into and completely soak it with the liquid. And it was most commonly used of dyeing something. So that when you dyed something, whatever made contact with the dye was what? Irremediably stained with the dye. So you would dip it, you would immerse it. That's the meaning of the Greek word. And so what water baptism is that you are immersed in water, do you see? You don't just have water flicked on you or poured over your head. That's not the meaning of that Greek word. Now, there are reasons, which I'm not going to go into here, that certain churches have just sprinkled. But they're not very good reasons. They're found not in the New Testament, but in the Old, their misunderstanding of the Old Testament. Nevertheless, we can take this idea of being dipped, of being immersed, and apply it to the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, a person who has trusted in Jesus has been changed. The Holy Spirit of God, as it were, has taken that person and has immersed that person into the death of Christ. The death of Christ. The death of Christ, I remind you, was the death of a criminal. The death of Christ was a real death, and it was for others. God accepted the death of Christ on other people's behalf, on the behalf of anyone who would trust that his death was for them. So that the judgment of God against sin would not come against the person who believed in Jesus for their sins, but would be put upon Jesus himself. In order for that to be sealed, in order for that transaction to work, there has to be a real identification, a connection, an association between the sinner and Jesus. And that's what the baptism in the Spirit first is all about. You're baptized into Christ, into his death, as Paul says here, into his death. So when you've trusted in Jesus, let's say that a person comes to Jesus, asks Jesus to save them, reckoning themselves to be a sinner before God, receiving the salvation of God, the Holy Spirit associates that person with the death of Jesus. And judicially, the judgment of God comes upon Jesus for them. Because of that association, because of that connection. Is that all there is to it? No, that's not all there is to it. Because although you are immersed, as it were, into the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit then brings you up into what Paul describes as the newness of life in the resurrected Christ. That means that the person who has trusted in Jesus is reckoned with his death and with his punishment, with his condemnation. But then, because Jesus has been raised, that person is also reckoned and associated with and connected with the resurrected life, the glorified life of Jesus. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Judicially, folks, your association, your living spiritual association with the resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus, guarantees eternal life. There is no condemnation that comes upon you. Why? Because you've been baptized into the death of Christ, into the punishment of Christ. That verdict against you has been given. And it's also been carried out in Jesus. And there you are, now standing in the righteousness of the everlasting Lord. That's how God sees you. That works for you, yeah. Yeah, I don't think I'll bother working my way to heaven. I like that plan. I like that transaction. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit, you see, is central. It's the start of our salvation. If you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a real Christian, because you are not, in the deepest sense of the word, associated with Jesus, either in his death or in his resurrection. But everyone who has trusted in Jesus has been baptized with the Spirit. Which brings me to some of the misunderstandings of this teaching, of this doctrine, by good men and good women. Okay, so this is not having a go at them, but there are some teachings which are awry here. Some people believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that you experience subsequent to salvation, after you've been saved. That you get this kind of second blessing, that you get this empowerment. You know, just like the disciples did. What's wrong there is that we don't understand what's going on in the book of Acts, the early chapters. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see some rather frightened, confused disciples who have received the Holy Spirit from Jesus. He breathed on them, remember, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They've received the Holy Spirit, but they've received the Holy Spirit to enable them to stay where they need to stay and do what they need to do prior to Pentecost. So it was an enablement of the Spirit, just like we find in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit enables certain people to do things. But the baptism of the Spirit doesn't happen until Pentecost. And they, not only do they get baptized with the Spirit, they get filled with the Spirit, and they get endowed by the Spirit to have particular abilities, to speak with power and conviction, to speak with languages that they hadn't learned, but that the people in Jerusalem at that particular time, who came from all over the Mediterranean world, they understood to be their languages. A miraculous thing. And also to have the ability to preach and to teach infallibly. We don't have those abilities, folks. We don't have the ability to write scripture. We don't have the ability to teach infallibly. We don't have the ability, I've never seen the ability, although I'm going to say something more about that in another sermon, but we don't have the ability to speak with another language that we've not learned before as a sign to other people. I'm not saying people haven't been given that ability. I'm saying that I don't know anyone who has that. I've never met anybody who has that either. So these are special abilities that the disciples were given because they are the foundation, Ephesians 2:20, they are the foundation of the New Testament church. When we deal with the gifts of the Spirit, and I do not believe, by the way, please hear me, I do not believe that the Bible teaches that the gifts of the Spirit are over. Okay? Do you understand? But I do not believe also in the claims of people who just claim, I have this particular gift. If they have that claim, if they have that gift, then unless they show me they have the gift, I'm not going to believe them. Is that fair enough? Somebody claims to have the gift of healing, where am I going to take them? To the hospital, aren't I? To the sick people, to see them healing that person. If they can't heal them, they don't have the gift of healing any more than I do. And the same with these other things. But we'll get to that when we deal with the gifts of the Spirit. They do exist, they happen, but they must be tested. So at Pentecost, that is when the disciples were baptized with the Spirit. That is when they were placed into the body of Christ. Now, how do I know that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a very important verse in dealing with this teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, although we'll take it from verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Do you see here? This passage is telling us that it is through one Spirit, the one Holy Spirit, that all Christians have been baptized into the one body, that is the body of Christ, the church. Do you see that? If you want to be in the body of Christ, identified with his death, identified with his resurrection, you have to be baptized with the Spirit. And that is what happened at Pentecost. That's when the first Christians were baptized by the Spirit. Do you want me to prove that? Or at least give you some intimations? This is not a theology lesson, but go to John chapter 7. And at least look at this passage here in John 7. John 7, verse 38. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Next verse. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why not? because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when is the Holy Spirit given? After Jesus' resurrection. After he's been glorified. So there can be no baptism with the Spirit before Jesus has been glorified. When did the Spirit fall? After Jesus was glorified. On Pentecost, which is when Jesus said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem. Do you see? So we know that that was the first instance of the baptism of the Spirit. That's when the disciples were placed into the body of Christ. That's what made them the foundations of the church. And then we, when we believe, and all people that subsequently believe on Jesus, believe their testimony, as it were, because they wrote the New Testament, also are baptized into the body of Christ, the baptism of the Spirit. That is the one baptism that counts, folks. So why are we baptized in water then? We're baptized in water as a witness to show, as a testimony to show that we have indeed received the Holy Spirit, been identified with the death of Christ, and identified with the life of Christ. And we're witnessing to that new life now by the ordinance of baptism. Do you see? So that's the baptism with the Spirit. And it's a once-for-all deal. Thereafter, you don't need to be baptized with the Spirit again. Because you are already in the living Christ. You're already in the body of Christ. That's what the baptism did for you. But, is that the end of it? Is that the last of it? Oh no. Because in the book of Ephesians 5:18, we are commanded, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Contrarywise, in Ephesians 4:30, we are told not to grieve the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are told not to quench the Spirit. If we're grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit, quite evidently we are not being filled with the Spirit. Do you see? We are stopping that filling of the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit in the way that we should do. We're not producing the fruit of the Spirit that we ought to. Which is why Paul in Galatians 5 warns Christians to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not, what? Fulfill. You see, you know the verses. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Which means that we can fulfill the lusts of the flesh if we're not filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit and obeying that command is something that we must do. We must be careful not to grieve the Spirit or to quench the Spirit. Something that is so annoyingly easy for us to do. Is it not? How I wish that it was easier. How I wish that this sanctification thing was a walk in the park. How I wish I wouldn't have to die to myself every single day. And how I wish that my record of not only dying to myself, but even wanting to die to myself was so much better than it is. In order to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit, we have got to be emptied of ourselves. We have got to die to ourselves. We have got to place ourselves, as it were, as a living sacrifice upon the altar, day in, day out. If we are to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives and in our thoughts, then our ways and our thoughts must take the back seat. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to climb into the back seat of your own life and let somebody else drive it and control it. Especially when sin is welling up within us, pride is welling up within us, and urging us to take hold of the wheel. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. We're never commanded in Scripture to be baptized with the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is the essence of service. The essence of service for God. The essence of usefulness for God. The essence of peace and joy for our lives. Honestly. Dying so that we may live in Him. So that our prayers are not hindered, so our reading of the Scripture is vital and living, so that our usefulness to lovingly serve our neighbor, our light, as it were, the light of our lives, is seen because we're not filled with ourselves. We're filled by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 2. If you'll turn there quickly with me, Galatians 2. This is how he sums it up. Verse 20, Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the identification that comes with baptism. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the filling of the Spirit. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, that is through doing your own good works, then Christ died for no purpose. The life that I now live, I live by my own wisdom. I live by my own understanding. I rely on the fact that I'm a Christian, and so now I've got a handle on this spiritual life thing. Folks, you do that, you know which direction you're going to go, don't you? I mean, you know your spiritual life is going to take a nosedive. And you're going to find yourself thinking thoughts and feeling feelings and doing things and being tempted by things that you wouldn't if you were filled with the Spirit and if you were obeying God. So when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, that's he's talking here not just a one-time deal like he is with the baptism of the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit is always, the verb is always in the past. But being filled with the Spirit, that's something you have to do continually. Okay? Today, tomorrow, the next day, until Christ comes. Well, what about these experiences of God? These overwhelming encounters sometimes with God. These times where it appears or it seems, and it really is this way, I don't deny it, that you are suffused with a heavenly presence that comes to you and assures you that you are beloved. What about those times? Have you experienced any of that? I mean, they're few and far between. They're few and far between. But the experience of them is life-changing. It's an extraordinary. It's a taste of what's ahead. The kingdom of love that we are going towards, that we're heading towards, that we're citizens of. But is that the baptism of the Spirit? Is that the filling of the Spirit? That is not necessarily the case. Whatever it is, the visitation of God blessing you with his presence, that's what it is. It's not the same as the baptism of the Spirit. It doesn't have to be. It's not the same as the filling of the Spirit. It doesn't have to be that. It's just God drawing close to you. Often, you know, sometimes, I would say often, but sometimes those encounters with God, those special meetings with God, don't come when you're floating 2 feet off the ground in your spirituality, obeying God, and everything's great between you and him. They come when you're in the trenches. So we mustn't confuse the teaching of the New Testament about the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit with those times. I must stop here. Let me conclude with this. Have you been baptized with the Spirit? Have you been identified with the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Think about that. Think about that admission, that confession. The whole of your hope, the whole reality that you're moving towards is a result of that transaction. And it's happened in the past. It's done. It's done. Hallelujah, it's done. You can't be unbaptized. You can't be unconnected with the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot be unadopted into God's family. You're in. You're in. And the same Holy Spirit who puts you into the body of Christ will place you into the kingdom of Christ, of which you are a citizen. Then let me ask you a more difficult question. How many of you, how many of us are filled with the Spirit? That's more trying. That's more prying. That's more getting to where we are today. Are we dying to ourselves? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to have his will and his way in our lives? And we have to confess that sometimes depends on the particular day, the particular time of day, how we're doing at any particular time. How we're reacting to something that's in our lives. How we're dealing with something that's difficult. Whether the feeling's there or isn't there, you know, because if we're the kind of people like the modern day person is, if we rely so much on our feelings, when the feeling goes, we think God goes. God doesn't go. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop being the Holy Spirit within you. The Father doesn't stop being your loving Father who knew you before the foundation of the world and ordained you to be his child before the foundation of the world. Jesus doesn't stop being your brother because you don't feel it. this whole idea of relating the baptism of the Spirit and even the filling of the Spirit with feelings is a dangerous one, because this is what happens. So what happens in my life is that when you don't feel God's closeness, when you don't feel that your prayers are doing very much, if you are connecting your feelings with a sense of God's pleasure, you think God is displeased with you. And how do you get out of that? You think that there's something you're not doing. I need to do something in order to put a smile on God's face, in order to feel it again. Obviously, I'm doing something in my life that's displeasing God, and he's unhappy with me, and he's grouchy with me, and that's why I'm not feeling it. Folks, you and I may well, at any particular time, may not be filled with the Spirit. But please don't ever think that the grace of God can be measured by your feelings. Don't ever believe that the love of God, which cannot be measured, is ever lessened by your disobedience. He loves you. He loves me. He cares for us. You will always be beloved. Knowing that his love and his grace are not shriveled up upon you because you're not performing too well at the moment as a Christian. Knowing that is the way back, do you see? It's the way back to feeling that connection. If God is like one of these TV quiz show hosts with one of these spiritometers, you know, and you're just not hitting the grade here, okay, so you're out. If God's like that, then we don't really, I mean, we have no basis for joy. We have no basis for hope. Our basis for joy is, even if we're not doing too well on the spiritometer of God, he loves you. His grace is more than sufficient for you. And you, when you realize that he loves you anyway, he cares for you anyway, you are dear to him. That realization is, I don't deserve this. I know I don't deserve this. But I've got it. I've got it. That's what gives you hope. That's what drags you out of your own gloom and sets your eyes again on your eternal hope. You've been baptized with the Spirit of God. That's why you're his. And when you realize that the grace of God and the love of God is overwhelming towards you every day, when you realize that, that's the cause for joy. Because your joy is undeserved just as much as the grace of God, and your salvation is undeserved. But do you accept your salvation? Do you accept your adoption into God's family? Then accept with joy those truths. That's what joy does. You can joyously claim in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your troubles, that God and you will never be separated, and nothing ever can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? So, Father, I pray that you will help us to have a right understanding of the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Help us to rejoice that we've been baptized into his death and connected and associated with his glorious life. And so we can walk in newness of life because of that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, also that we would, on the basis of those truths, die to ourselves and allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. It's not something we can necessarily feel. But if we're dead to ourselves and our own wants, and we want to serve you, then the Holy Spirit will certainly fill us with himself and use us for his glory. That's what we pray for. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us for our sins and our faults. And help us to focus our eyes always on Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen.